Well, that was a powerful moment, huh? You know, I mean, worship. How about that? Everybody, we're all clapping at different things. But, I mean, we're all giving ourselves to God. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be, right? Because you don't know if you're supposed to be on the offbeat or the upbeat or whatever beat, but it doesn't matter because it's really about giving yourself over to God and saying, thank you that you've given us this day. We're here. Wow. Oh, how I need you, right? Man, oh man. All right. So we're starting a new teaching series today. How many people did God do some serious work in their heart during the forgiveness series? Yeah, me too. Wow. And the question we ask ourselves is, okay, so God has done this work. How do we continue to sustain this work in our lives? And quite simply, we tell you all the time, read your Bible and pray. You're like, oh, but how? And where did the Bible come from? And how do we read it? And how do we pray? And is one way of praying better than the other? And so those kinds of questions, that's what we're going to be exploring throughout this teaching series. I want to open it up today with some scripture, as we always like to, because the scriptures form us. They tell us who we're to be as God's people and who God is and what God is like. So let's read this from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You ready? Here we go. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Awesome. So today we're going to be looking at Scripture, and maybe one of the questions you want to know is, well, where did the Bible come from? I mean, did it just fall out of the sky one day? God was like, okay, here's the Bible. Good luck. I mean, it's basic instructions before leaving Earth. Is that what the Bible is all about? Where did it come from? Where did it come from? And what I want you to realize first is that when we talk about the Scriptures are a collection of historical events. It's a story, but it's the real story, the true story, the history of the way in which God has been working from the beginning of time up and through now, the present day. And what I want you to realize about that is that as we read the Bible, is the Bible inspired? Yes. But I want you to realize God is inspiring everything. I mean, this is the God who speaks, and by the very power and nature of his words, creation comes to exist. We come to have life. Our lives have a purpose. We're not here by happenstance. God has inserted us into his story for this time, for this purpose, for very important reasons. So creation is inspired. God is inspired that we are here. The events of the Bible are inspired. You know, whether we want to talk about the crucifixion or resurrection or the walls of Jericho or whatever it is, these are inspired events. God is bringing them to a head. God is working in the midst of these events. The writings of Scripture themselves are inspired. God breathes this and longed for people to write about who God is and what God is like and what God has been doing. Even the process by which the Bible was constructed is very much inspired. A group of people got together, as we're going to find out, and they said, what are the normative scripture readings that people who want to know God and love God should read? That's an inspired event. So let's talk about this. We get this book, right? One big book. But it's really made up of 66 little books. There's 66 books in the Bible, and typically we divide the Bible, although I'm not really sure that it's helpful, into two sections. We call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. Think of the Old Testament as being the collection of writings that come from the time of Moses up until pretty close to the time of Jesus. The New Testament is being the events that happened from the time of Jesus and those into the early church. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. It really makes up about two-thirds of our Bible. And the ironic thing is people say, oh, we don't need that Old Testament. Baloney, you do. You can't know anything about the New Testament if you don't read the Old Testament. So sorry, you're wrong. But I love you. And we'll have coffee later. And I'll give you hugs. It's made up of three. I don't know where this comes from. There's three main sources of literature in the Old Testament. The law, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is the instruction or Torah for the people of God. There's also a collection of writings called the prophets. This is somewhat misleading because it's not just prophetic literature in which people are saying to other people, please stop sinning or please stop doing this, God is coming. It's also a collection of historical books in the prophets. And then the writings, think of more like the Psalms or Proverbs, more poetic kinds of language. Now, in the New Testament, there are 27 books. It's really divided into two categories, Gospels, of which there are four. Some people would also include Acts as a gospel. The reason is that Luke wrote the book of Luke, and Luke also wrote Acts, and Acts kind of has a gospel feel. And then there are letters. Mainly Paul has written us the letters of Scripture, although there are other writers such as James and Peter and John and what have you. Now, when we talk about these books, I want you to realize that the books span a historical period in the Old Testament from about 1446 BC, 1446 years before Jesus comes along, to about 200 BC. The Old Testament scriptures are written predominantly in Hebrew. There's one book that's written in Greek more often than not. That would be the book of Daniel. Just a little tidbit for you there. And it was canonized in 164 BC. What does canonized mean? Well, here's the problem. The Jewish synagogues, the Jewish temple, they had this issue. There were all kinds of collections of what were called to be holy writings that were around there that anybody could get their hands on. And the question for them became, okay, given all of these different collections of writings, what writings are normative? What writings do the people of God need to hear and read and respond to? And so they came up with a list of 39 books, and they said, this is our canon, this is our rule, or this is our body of Scripture. And the same thing happened in the New Testament. The New Testament events really unfold from about 5 BC to about, oh, we'll call it 80 or 90 AD. But the writings of Scripture themselves start somewhere around the year 45. Some people would say as late as 55 AD. So somewhere around 12 to maybe as many as 22 years after the time of Jesus, the writings start. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is thought to be the oldest of the New Testament scriptures. And those writings continued from about 45 AD all the way up until about 100 AD. And the New Testament church had the same problem as that of the Jewish synagogues and temple. You had all kinds of different writings, all kinds of different people making claims about Jesus. Some of them seem very outlandish. Some of them are made by the apostles themselves. Which ones do we listen to? And so the church in about 367 AD got together and they made their own canon or rule of Scripture. And they said these 27 books, they're all saying the same thing. They all had a connection to Christ. And these are normative for Christian faith, which brings us to the History Channel. Because the question I always get is, what about the secret writings of Judas? Or what about the secret lost gospel of Thomas? All right, let me just offer you this. It's not secret, and it's really not lost. In fact, it's been around quite a long time. I guess the History Channel just didn't know. That's a mystery. And what they're really bringing to light is the fact that there were these collection of writings that didn't make it into the Bible. And because Americans love a good conspiracy theory, we say, well, what's up with that? And how does, you know, the writer of the Gospel of Thomas feel? You know, does he need some couch time or maybe a teaching series on forgiveness? Or like how's he feeling right now? Why didn't they get in? Are they bad writings? I'm not here to judge whether they're bad or good, but what I can say is the early church developed a litmus test. And they said in order for one of these books to get into the 27-book collection called the New Testament, they had to have apostolicity. In other words, this is somebody who writes the scripture that had to be a first-generation apostle of Jesus, one of the 12, or somebody who was in direct connection to those first-generation apostles of Jesus. Had to have Catholicity. In other words, it should be universally accepted, not just at a church in Rome, but also very much at a church, let's say, in Philippi. They should be universally accepted. They should have uniformity. In other words, when we read one book of the Bible, when we read a different book of the Bible, it shouldn't say something different. Sure, it might have more to teach us or more to offer us or new perspective, but one book shouldn't say, well, Jesus is the Son of God, and the other say, well, Jesus was just a really good guy. There should be uniformity. And finally, it should be liturgical. In other words, the churches should be publicly reading these texts already. And that's why you get the 27 different books that were finally accepted as part of our New Testament scriptures. Now, some people wonder, why do the Roman Catholic brothers and sisters have a thicker Bible than us Protestant brothers and sisters do? What's up with that? I'll give you a little history lesson. It happened at the Council of Trent in 1546. And remember, in 1546, this is a time of great change for the church as a whole. The church had divided from the Roman Catholic Church into the Roman Catholic and Protestant Church. What's a Protestant church? You're in one right now. Anglicans, Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, Protestant churches. And originally, it was in protest to the Church of Rome. And so the church, part of its agenda at the Council of Trent 1546 was to decide whether or not they were going to allow a group of writings, and I know you're going to be super excited about this name, called the Deuterocanonical Writings. Everybody excited now? Deuterocanonical writings, do they get in? And the Pope at the time said, yes, they should, because they continue forward the story of Israel. And so this canon that was developed in 367 that they had hung on to for quite some time, the Pope 1,200 years says, nope, you know what, we need this group of writings in. It'd be very useful for the church in teaching, correcting, rebuking, what have you. We're going to allow it. And good old Marty Luther, you know, leader of the Protestant Reformation, said, no, we can't have that. And you know, part of the deal was the Council of Trent was also to condemn Protestant folks as heretics and what have you. So I imagine he wasn't very happy to begin with. But I think the Pope had it right, to be honest with you. That collection of writings is useful. In fact, if you want to read something that we would consider extra-biblical literature or not in our book of scriptures, the books of Maccabees are particularly helpful for understanding what has happened from about 200 years before Jesus' time up until Jesus' time. And you see all kinds of revolts and rebellions and all this sort of thing. And then you begin to really understand this world into which Jesus emerges. Very, very helpful. Now, finally, people ask me all the time, Brian, is that Bible really reliable? I mean, come on. Have you read some of the stuff in here? There's this story at the end of the Judges where they chop some gal up. I mean, really? Do we really? What? And what about all those weird laws in Leviticus, like don't eat shellfish? I love Red Lobster. What do we do with that? Did they really write that? Now, here's the deal, folks. There's over 24,000 different manuscripts that are out there, original language manuscripts. Are there some variances? Yes. Are they huge variances? No. So if 24,000 manuscripts exist, and they're all saying basically the same thing, is the Bible reliable? Yep. When we boil it all down, over 3,500 years, God has been speaking to us. God's been using these scriptures to form us, telling us, here's who I am, here's what I've done, here's what I want for you, here's my desire, our hopes and dreams for all of creation. And as we think about reading the Bible, I don't want you to read the Bible as a checklist. I want you to read the Bible because it tells you who you are, it tells you who God is, and it brings us to life. I mean, lots of people say stuff about God. Is it bad? No, I mean, anybody can talk, right? But is it really on par with who God is? And how do we decide if it's on par with who God is? Well, thankfully, we have a pretty old book to tell us exactly what is.
And the living God.
And the God's living too.
If you have your Bible, if you would go ahead and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and we're just going to just kind of leave it open for a minute in preparation for an exercise that we're going to do here in a moment. That's Isaiah, chapter 55, it'll be verses 9 through 12. I want to try to introduce something that we've done here at least a couple of times, I think, as part of worship, and that's a technique of reading Scripture known as Lectio Divina, which is Latin for spiritual reading or divine reading. Say that with me, Lectio Divina.
Lectio Divina.
Lectio Divina. No, sounds kind of like an 80s rap song, doesn't it? Lectio Divina. What?
A Harry Potter spell.
That's funny. But yeah, this is an intimate approach to reading Scripture. And I want to preface this by just stating that this is not the only way to read Scripture. I'm not even saying that this is the best way. This is the way that I do it. I highly endorse it. But there's a lot of different ways that you can study the Bible. We collectively as a team kind of considered this one of the more effective ways, and we wanted to kind of introduce this morning. What this is an intimate way of faithfully approaching Scripture, and it kind of allows room for God to work through the reading of the sacred text. It's an ancient tradition. It's been practiced since long before Christ, when the scribes were reading and praying over the scrolls. They were doing something similar to the practice of Lectio Divina. We see records of some of the great early church fathers practicing some different forms of this ancient exercise, like Origen, one of the early church fathers, or Augustine. Even some of the more modern reformers like Brian talked about, Martin Luther or Calvin, they embraced this tradition and they utilized it. Now, in the 19th century, it kind of took a backseat to a more exegetical analysis of Scripture because new resources were kind of being uncovered. So they were focused more on the academic side of studying Scripture. But in the 20th century, it began to pick up steam again. It kind of had a resurgence. I like this papal endorsement. This was from the year 2003 from Pope Benedict, and he had this to say about it. I would like in particular to recall and recommend the ancient tradition of Lectio Divina. The diligent reading of sacred Scripture, accompanied by prayer, brings about that intimate dialogue in which the person reading hears God who is speaking, and in praying responds to him with trusting openness of heart. If it is effectively promoted, this practice will bring to the church, I am convinced of it, a new spiritual springtime. Now, admittingly, it's practiced more by the Catholic tradition, but that doesn't mean that Western Protestant churches can't benefit from this. We need to understand that as a Protestant church, we want to read and analyze Scripture, and that's good. We should want to do that. That's a worthy task. But God cannot be found through reason alone. It cannot be understood by reading or thinking. In fact, it can't be understood at all. Lectio Divina is a way of approaching Scripture, much like we would read a letter from a loved one. Remember when you received a letter from your girlfriend or your boyfriend? For some of us, this was decades ago, but maybe those people went on to become our spouse. But remember that emotional response that you had when you read those words. Those words just kind of jumped off the page. They came alive, didn't they? Is a powerful emotional moment. Or think of it like how a musician approaches a piece of sheet music. Before the musician plays the song, it's really just notes and lyrics on a piece of paper. But the minute he sits down at the piano, He begins to emotionally connect with the music, and the music comes to life. I found that to be a powerful analogy. So when we go through the steps, and I'm going to talk about these in a minute, I want you to ask yourself these three very important questions. How does Scripture speak to my head, to my heart, and to my hands? How does a passage say, call me to know the Lord? How does the passage call me to love the Lord? And how does the passage call me to serve the Lord? So these are the steps. Yes, these are in Latin. I don't speak Latin. Don't worry about it. You don't have to meditate these or even pronounce them properly. I probably won't either. What's important is this: you just take away from how these steps are work. And then we're going to have an exercise here in a minute, and we're going to join in together and actually do this. Step one is preparation. This is really all about putting all the thoughts out of your mind, finding that sacred space. And we're going to talk more about that next week, but that's critical. You can't do this in your cubicle at your office. If you got stuff going on around you, it's going to be a distraction. Okay? So find that sacred space. Light a candle. Try to set the tone. Use a Bible. I love the digital age. I love that I can carry a Bible in my pocket. But I think that it's taking away from some of the sacred, the connection with Scripture when I can hold this in my hand. It's not the same thing as seeing it on my phone, is it? That's just my opinion. I think it makes a difference. Open it up and you can physically touch it. So you're engaging in some of the senses, one of the five senses. When you light a candle, and it's a scented candle, you're engaging in a sense of smell. When you read the Scripture, you're tasting the words of God. When you read the Scripture, you're hearing the words of God. You're seeing, you're engaging all of the senses. Again, it's all about allowing room for God to come alive through the sacred text. It's like looking at the underbelly of Scripture and finding God himself. The next step, oh, wait a minute, I forgot something really important. In the silencio step, when you finally reached a point where you feel like you're at peace, all distractions are gone, I want you to physically, audibly say these words out loud. This is quoting Samuel from 1 Samuel. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then begin reading. That's the next step, the lectio step. Now, what you read, whoops, I don't need to go anywhere yet. But what you read here could come from a devotional that you're following. It could come if you're using, like, Read the Bible for a Year, one of those types of programs. Maybe you're following a lectionary. Maybe you're just reading through the book of Psalms. I know I've talked to people that like to do that. They want to read a psalm every day, which I think is a really great practice. But what I don't want you to do is just play Bible roulette, where you just flip open to a page and you start focusing in. God, just show me something in the Bible, and you flip open and God starts talking about talking donkeys or something. You don't know what to do with that, right? So that's Bible roulette. We don't want to do that. Have some kind of intentionality about your study time and read through it slowly. Take pauses. Don't just rush through the reading. Give the words time to ruminate. And when you're done reading, while you're reading, also, I want you to make sure you try to look for key words and phrases and underline them, highlight them. And when you're done reading, meditate on those words and phrases. Take 30 seconds, take a minute. It's up to you entirely. And then I want you to read it again, a minimum of 3 times. Repeat that process. Read, meditate, read, meditate, read, meditate. Now, if you're using this time as a study time, then this might be an opportunity for you to, if you're following a devotional, for example, go ahead and go through your devotional. If you have a commentary on the text that you're reading and you want to do a deep dive into what the text is saying, you know, who was the author speaking to? What was he speaking about? What's the historical context of what he's saying? Then you could include that on the last step of meditation. That would be my recommendation. And then when it's all done, we're going to pray out. Now, the last two steps, the oratio and a con- contemplatio step. We're going to talk more about contemplative prayer next week. But I want to combine these two together. So this is really just focusing in on what you feel God may have revealed to you through your time of study and asking him how you can apply it in your life. And then close with the time of silence. All right, you guys ready to go through this? All right. Here's what I want to do. We're going to read this text three times after we prep. And the first time, I'm going to read it to you. The second time, we're going to read it together. And the third time, what I would like to do, since we're doing this kind of communally this morning, is I want everybody to read from your own Bibles. I don't care what translation you brought. It doesn't have to be synchronized. In fact, it's probably better if it's not. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can feel free to read from the screen. That's great. And it's going to, all of us reading together is going to create this beautiful noise. And then in between each readings, we're going to have a 30-second time of meditation. Then we're going to close out with a prayer and a few seconds of silence. So everybody take a deep breath. Focus on your breathing in, out. Things calm. Get everything out of your head. Say these words with me. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And I'm going to read to you. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Words and phrases, 30 seconds. All right, we're going to read it together this time again. Keep looking for those words and phrases. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Meditate 30 seconds. All right, this is my favorite part. Again, just whatever version you have, if you brought one, if you don't, you just read it from the screen. Just start whenever you feel led to start. Here we go. For as the heavens are higher. Seconds. Lord, there's something beautiful that happens when your people read your word. Your word is so good. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for how you can come alive through it and reveal yourself to us through it. God, we recognize this morning that this is a discipline. This is a learned practice, and we're not going to be experts at this right away, but we want to be. We want to be able to use whatever resources we have to be able to be drawn closer to you. That's our ultimate goal, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us, that we can be drawn closer to you and be more Christ-like. So for those of us this morning, Lord, that you did reveal something through your sacred text this morning, we thank you, and we just pray, God, that you just allow it to burn in our hearts and help us to apply it in our lives and continue to speak to us through it. So let's pause for a moment in silence, to allow room for you. Amen.
All right, well, thank you, Daryl. I don't know about you, but I love that exercise. Something I really enjoy getting to do. So anyway, we've heard the history. We've got to kind of dive into Scripture. Now I want to talk about ways that we can apply it in the resources that we have available and that you can kind of seek out on your own to begin this more. So I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes it's just really hard to get in the mood to read, isn't it? So, like, maybe read Scripture or really read anything, isn't it? Like, it's just difficult to, maybe you're too busy in life, or maybe you're just too tired at the end of the day, or maybe you just have too much going on, you know, like, whatever the excuse, whatever the reason, sometimes we just choose not to read Scripture, right? Like, we know how fulfilling it is, we know how much we can get out of it, but we still choose not to read. So that's why, like, the first resource I want to show you is a Celebration of Discipline. This is a fantastic book, and I really encourage all of you to read it. It guides you through disciplining your faith, because let's face it, that like we do need to discipline ourselves. No matter how much joy we may get out of reading Scripture, there's just going to be those days that we aren't going to want to. And if you discipline yourself, that if you go through, it's like working out. You know, like the more you exercise, the stronger you'll get, the more healthy you'll get. It's kind of the same with your spiritual faith, right? Like the more you do it, the more you'll begin to enjoy it too. And so this book does a great job of showing the discipline of not only reading Scripture, but of fasting, of prayer, of solitude, of study. There's just a lot of different disciplines that this book allows you to focus on. And so I really encourage you to pick it up. If you want to ask me any questions about it, feel free. So also, another resource is the Bible itself. Right? I don't know, but sometimes it's just really difficult. There's so many different versions of the Bible out there, right? And so it's sometimes just hard to know where to start. Now, I'm not saying that these are the only two versions that you should ever use. You know, whatever version you have, if it's working for you, fantastic, great, you know. Tune me out for a next minute or so. But For me, the versions that I've really come to enjoy are the English Standard Version and the NIV. These are really great versions, and what I like about the NIV is it's more of a translation. The scholars, the most popular version began in 1984. It was when it was published, and some scholars and some pastors got together, and they said, you know, sometimes it's just really hard to understand the wording, you know, maybe thouest, or, you know, like it just gets into these complicated words that don't really have a lot of meaning or weight today. And so they go into, what they did was they studied the Greek and they studied the Hebrew and they went back to the original texts and they translated them to the best of their ability to modern English, to modern day language. So that way you're cutting out some of the stuff that in English that just doesn't really hold a lot of weight today or that you may not necessarily understand today. And so I really like the NIV just because of its simplicity, but it still just, it doesn't take away from the beautiful writing that we find in Scripture. Now, if you're looking for something maybe a little more studious, maybe a more literal translation, that would be the English Standard Version. They also, this committee and these pastors and these scholars got together, and they went back to the Greek, they went back to the Hebrew, and they studied the original text, and they took a more literal translation into English. So what you're seeing in the English Standard Version, to the best of their ability, was the literal translation from what was said in the Greek and Hebrew. So like I said, those aren't the only two versions available and the only two that, you know, that you you should look at or something. If you have one that's working for you, great. But I just want to throw those out there if you just kind of maybe don't really know where to start. So has anybody ever had a time where they maybe read Scripture and you feel it so strongly and you think, this has to be what it means? And then maybe you talk to someone and you begin to think, and they tell you, actually, no, that's not really that, no. You know, one of my favorite verses, who's heard Philippians 4:13? Who's familiar with that? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is something that I've heard time and time again, that people love this verse, and I do too. And sometimes we misunderstand it, though, or we don't, or maybe we just misinterpret it and don't catch the full meaning of it. You know, whether it be like we think, all right, well, I can just do anything and, you know, I can take care of anything, or, you know, whatever comes at me, I can take care of, no problem. But the problem is sometimes we forget to add in the Christ part. You know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? And so we forget to, so, you know, what we believe Paul is maybe saying here is that we can overcome anything that's thrown at us or anything that comes our way, no problem, whatever. And, you know, I don't really think that's what Paul was getting at with this scripture. It was maybe more of he's saying that through the strengthening of Christ, we can go forward and we can endure. You know, through Christ, we can endure hardships. And it doesn't say that having faith in Christ, what Paul is getting at here is he's saying it's for the, Christ is willing to comfort you. He's willing to be there for you. He is always with you, right? And I think that we sometimes maybe misunderstand this verse, along with other verses in the Bible maybe we've misunderstood or misinterpreted. So that's why I want to throw at you the new How to Study Your Bible by K. Arthur. David Arthur, and Pete DeLacy. This is a great resource because it helps you look at the Bible more objectively, and it allows you to begin to interpret the Bible and kind of take a, you know, kind of go out from your own personal understanding of it and see what scholars maybe have to say about it and maybe what just a more objective look at, take a more objective look at it. And this is great, and it also helps you apply it to your life. So you're not only taking it and interpreting it, better and taking a more objective look at it, but it's also helping you apply it to your life. So if you have any questions, I would love to help you out with that resource, but I really encourage you to pick up either the new How to Study Your Bible or just something that will allow you to interpret Scripture and begin to understand Scripture in more than just your beyond your own understanding. So next, I want everybody to get out your phone. If you have a smartphone, get it out right now. And go to the App Store, for those of you that have an iPhone. If you have an Android, whatever store that is that you go to for those, I'm a Mac guy now. I'm an Apple guy. I love it. And I want you to look up the Faith Life Study Bible. It's free in the App Store, and it is it's great because I love what Daryl said about having your Bible and holding on to it, you know, and being able to go and dive into it. But, you know, the reality is we're not always going to have our Bible on us in times that we may want to study or read Scripture, you know. And so I think having your Bible on your phone is a great resource and a great thing to do. So download the Faith Life Study Bible app, and I'll just kind of walk you through a little bit of it and why I like it, why I've liked using it, and why Brian has enjoyed using it, and why we're hoping that you all will begin to use it as well. It has a lot of different functions to it. It has its own Bible in it, and it also has different devotions for you to use, because sometimes the difficulty is we just don't know where to begin, like Daryl was saying, you know, like playing Bible roulette. So, you know, having a devotional is really good for that, because you're not only reading Scripture, but you're getting more out of it, and you're, you know, getting to understand from other people's perspectives and that what the Scripture is coming at, you know. So I encourage you to download the app. It also has a group study, like a group application to it. So, because sometimes the difficulty is we have the best of intentions, but if we're not held accountable, we may not hold to them, right? So this is really good just because it allows you to kind of get in a group with other people, talk about Scripture, and hold each other accountable to the Scripture, or to reading the Scripture, excuse me. So if you don't have this app, I encourage you to download it, and you know, let's kind of dive into one of these devotionals together. They have a lot of different programs, a lot of different plans to read. So I would definitely encourage you to use it. There's also, it has the Bible in it, so if you ever want to look for Scripture, if you ever need anything, it's all right there, and you can pull it right up. So,
thanks, Travis. Thanks, Daryl, for leading us today, and it's great to teach with you. I really do want to encourage you to get that Faith Life app. We've done a number of different reading groups here at the church, where you can study Scripture together in a group and post your thoughts. And the Faith Life app is great, too, because it gives you some commentaries as well as dictionaries and this sort of thing to work with. So we can resource you. There's some great book dealers here in town that we can resource you with. But my encouragement really is this. You know, we spend all kinds of money on books, and I want to encourage reading. I'm not here to say, don't read. But, I mean, how about we invest a little bit and reading and growing in our faith, too. Yeah.
Can you provide for us the slideshow with the 66 books? Is that possible?
Yeah, we can. I can do that. I also want to encourage you, I'll post these to our resource page, these teaching slides to our resource page tomorrow. And also on our resource page, you'll find a lot of different resources about books that you can get involved in. There's a link to the Faith Life app in case you're not able to download it today, and all that good stuff. But really, our goal is to try to put the Scriptures in your hands more. The more you put those Scriptures in your hands, the more God has opportunity to be at work in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. You are so good to us, and you give us these Scriptures, your Word, just as you are the Word made flesh for us. And we pray, oh God, that as we open these Scriptures, as we seek to hear what you would say to us, that they would bring us life and give us life. God, that they would deepen our relationship with you, that we would know more about who you are and what you're like and what you long for us. And at the same time, oh God, we pray that those Scriptures would shape us and help mold us to be more like you. So thank you for the gift that they are. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift that you are to us. The one who lived and died and rose again. The one who longs to be Lord in our lives. Amen. Oh, man. All right, so we have sung We're Gonna Be Souls on Fire this week. Yes? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the time to read Scripture and to pray every day. That's how you become a soul on fire. I mean, and pray about everything. You know, pray for our church, pray for our nation, pray for your family, pray for health, pray that, you know, Jesus comes. I mean, let's pray for it all.
Pray for Brian.
I could use it. I could use it. That is for sure. And I will receive those prayers. Somebody commented today was the WWE of preaching and teaching with all three of us. So I don't have anything else other than that. I hope you have a great week. Go be the revolution.